Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley's celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-956-9566. That's toll free at 877-956-9566. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next hour this Sunday afternoon, taking your calls, 877-956-9566. That is the number. We've got open lines, plenty of room for you right now. If you have a question this afternoon, I don't know, maybe you heard something in church today and you're not sure about it, you want to talk it over, let's make it a conversation right now, 877-956-9566. If you're a first-time caller this Sunday afternoon, rest assured, we love to hear from our first-time callers, and we would love to hear from you right now. And if you're a veteran listener, you've called in the past, and you have a new question today, by all means, join us for some conversation right now. If you've got a personal issue going on, something in your family, in your church, in your marriage, whatever it might be, if you're looking for a grace-based, scriptural perspective, well, let's talk it over right now. 877-956-9566. That's the number. Again, open lines, plenty of room for you. You'll be sure to get in. 877-956-9566. We start off today in Wilmington, North Carolina with Leslie. Hi, Leslie.
Hey, Andrew.
Hi.
I've called a time or two, a few times, actually.
Well, what's on your mind today?
Well, I've got all these people that believe in these alien myths, and I don't find no subject for it in the Bible at all. I personally think it's like demonic activity, but I want to know your take on it.
Yeah, all right, Leslie. Well, first of all, maybe I heard a cackle or a chuckle there in the background as you were asking that question. I don't know if it's a friend or a family member, but I would cackle and chuckle as well at the idea that somehow the Bible would be talking about aliens. There's no passage. There's no single verse. The closest thing that people have tried to push and twist as a passage about aliens would be the Nephilim in the book of Genesis. And many have tried to say, well, those are demons having relations with human women and then giving birth to sort of a half-demon baby, if you will. And whether it's demon babies or demons having relations with women or aliens, look, the Bible doesn't say any of that stuff. And so despite some people's attempts to use the scripture in a twisted way in order to make that look plausible, you know, when we go back and we look at Genesis, what we're really seeing there is the sons of God went down to the sons of to the women there, and you know, the context seems to indicate they were at a high place. I mean, they were living up in a mountainous village or a mountainous town, and they would come down, meaning come down the hillside, coming down the mountainside, and had relations with the daughters of men. That doesn't mean that those were demons by any stretch, coming down out of the sky, coming down out of heaven, which they wouldn't be in heaven if they're demons. If they're demonic forces, they're not up in heaven anyway. And secondly, you know, when you look at the context there, the sons of God and the daughters of men, well, sons of God is an expression that's used in a number of places, and it refers to humans, you know, human people, real human beings who are in many cases following God. And the daughters of men, the way that's expressed might insinuate, well, hey, these are not daughters of God, but daughters of men, meaning perhaps that there was some immorality in that community. All of that is guesswork, but to extrapolate that to mean either demons or aliens or anything like that is just absurd. So, you know, sometimes the Christian community, sometimes the body of Christ seems to be bored with Jesus for whatever reason. They've convinced themselves they need to go hunting and searching and shopping for some new trendy thing to look at. And, you know, unfortunately, we latch on to crazy ideas like aliens and demon babies and this sort of nonsense. So I would run for the hills from all of it, look at it as a big red flag of concern. Somebody gets into that and starts focusing on that. It's not the truth, not the truth that sets us free. And with so much to celebrate in the gospel message, we don't have to be preoccupied with that other garbage. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Focus on the cross and the resurrection, what it means for you to be in Him, Him to be in you, what it means to be a forgiven, righteous person living under the new covenant, dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. And right there is a good, healthy focus, which has nothing to do with searching and hunting and hoping for aliens or demon babies, for that matter. Leslie, thanks for your call today. I hope that's an encouragement and gives some clarity to you, my friend. Call back anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Aletha, listening in Buffalo, New York. Hi, Aletha.
Good afternoon. Happy Father's Day.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
You're welcome. What's
on your mind today?
Well, in our Sunday school lesson today, we talked about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the traditions of men that make the word of God of none effect. It seems that that may be happening right now because in the body of Christ there's so much dissension and just upset in the body. Mm-hmm. And it seems that if the body of God, Christ, Jesus, is not connected, then what hope is there for the world? And I know that there's some wonderful things happening in certain places, but optically it looks as if even the body of Christ is at odds with itself. And we know that a house divided against itself cannot stand. So I just wonder, you know, why is it that we don't seem to be able to get along with one Lord, one faith, and one baptism? You know, we all serve the one true God. It's just amazing that we're not showing the world better than what we see.
What they see. Yeah, absolutely. Well, Aletha, thanks for that question. Yeah, I mean, you know, first let me say, if we are the body of Christ, we are connected. You know, I hear what you're saying. We don't act connected. Sometimes we don't feel connected. We don't behave like we're connected. But, you know, the Bible says, don't lie to one another since you belong to one another. So this New Testament message is that I belong to you and you belong to me and we belong to each other in Christ. That is a fact. It's not a feeling. But I think what you're describing is a feeling of disconnect that, you know, there's 27 denominations over here and 55 denominations over there and, you know, all kinds of factions and divisions and people all over the place and can't seem to get on the same page. And so, you know, the world looks in at us and they see nothing but a mess, a convoluted, chaotic mess. So where do we go from here? I mean, what's the answer? You know, a lot of people over the years have talked about revival. I don't see our need as revival. You know, the root there, vive, it means to live, and re means a return again. We don't need to relive. We don't need to return again to living. We are already reborn. We're born again in Christ. So the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, does not need to be reborn if we've already been reborn. So you say, well, what's the answer then? If it's not revival, if it's not rebirth, because that's already taken place in our hearts, where does the answer lie? And in my view, Aletha, it lies in the renewing of the mind. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches, is the way that we'll be transformed. When the body of Christ needs changing, it says in Romans chapter 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's why, for example, on this broadcast, you know, I don't just talk about 5 steps here or 10 steps there or 3 steps to a better marriage or 2 steps to a better whatever. Instead, what I'm saying is, again and again, you know, here's the truth. Here's the truth that sets us free. Here's how we need to set our minds on Christ and fix our eyes on Jesus and not be distracted by this error over here and this error over there and this idea and that idea. You know, we get preoccupied with distractions, tantalizing distractions. And the Bible says we'll be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So what that takes then is a submission. I mean, we have to submit to the to Christ, to the Spirit of Christ living in us, and we have to say, Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care what I've heard before. I don't care what's popular. I don't care what's taught all around town. I don't care about any of that stuff. I mean, that doesn't mean anything to me. What means something to me is when you teach me, direct from your word, by your Spirit, when you teach me, that means the world to me. So I'm going to submit to your ways. I'm going to submit to your Spirit. I'm going to ask you to lead me and guide me into the truth that sets me free. You said that I can experience rest and find peace. Well, if true, if there's rest for my soul, then I want that. If you say your yoke is easy and light, I want that. I want you to show me this flavor of Christianity that is actually the truth about you, the truth about me, and the truth that will set me free. I believe that is real, Lord Jesus Christ. And so I humbly submit to your ways, and I'm asking you to show me this yoke that is easy, this burden that is light, and this truth that will set me free and give me rest for my soul. So those should be the markers. When we find the truth, it'll be peace and rest, and it'll be easy and light. Those are the markers. Those are the expectations. That's what Jesus has laid out for us. I'm not saying that the world is easy and light. I'm not saying our circumstances are easy and light. But I'm saying that the truth about our connection, our connectedness with God, and our connectedness with each other, the truth about that, whatever it is easy and light and will bring rest to us. So, Aletha, I hear you. We're not on the same page in terms of the church globally. We're chopped up into all kinds of denominations, and certainly we feel disconnected. And yet, as you mentioned, we're one Spirit. We've got one Lord. We've got the same Christ living in us. So what's going to make the difference? It's going to be the renewing of the mind when we submit to God's ways of grace. And speaking of that, if you would like, Aletha, hang on the line there. I'd love to send you a gift. It's called God Without Religion. Can it really be this simple? It's a book I'd love to send to you as a free gift today. You'll get it in a few days, and hope you enjoy it. Maybe you'll give it a read and give us a call back sometime. It would be great to hear from you again. So don't go anywhere. Hang on the line, and we'll send this out to you right away. That book is called God Without Religion. Can it really be this simple? And in that book, we're peeling away the layers of lifeless religion and getting back to that core message that the early church knew so well. They were willing to be tortured and killed and dragged from their families and crucified upside down and you name it, as the Romans and the Jews and others were out to destroy them. Why were they so confident? Why were they so assured? It's because of this truth, the truth that would set them free then and always, even to this day. And we have that same truth to enjoy. And that's what God Without Religion is all about. Again, this book available right now on Amazon.com. It's called God Without Religion. Can it really be this simple? Pick up your copy today on Amazon.com and get encouraged. But Aletha, we're going to send that out to you for free right now as a gift and hope you enjoy it, benefit from it, and feel free to call us back anytime. Well, that number, 877-956-9566. We've got open lines, plenty of room for you to get in right now. We'll be sure to get to you today if you call right away, 877-956-9566. Plenty of time on the clock, lots of time left, so room for you right now. And by the way, if you like what you're hearing and you want to support this broadcast, we are listener supported and we could use your help. If you want to see this message reach even more people with the good news of God's grace, by all means, please join our support team. We could use your help right now. It's so simple to do that. You can go to our website, andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Click on the donate tab there, and it takes just a couple of minutes to partner with us. No gift is too small. Don't ever feel that. If you want to be a part of our team, giving $5 a month or $20 a month or $50 a month, whatever it is that is on your heart, we would love to have you partner with us, and it makes an enormous difference as we make decisions going into our new fiscal year. We make new decisions about reaching new populations around the country, in Canada, around the world, via the internet. We have hundreds of thousands of people following this ministry right now, over 500,000 on Facebook alone. So we would love to have your support, for you to join with us, be a part of our support team. You can do that at andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Click on the donate tab there. Thank you. It means the world to me. All right, well, let's go now to Lancaster, New York, and we'll talk with Heidi. Hi, Heidi.
Hello.
Hi, what have you got for us today, Heidi?
Well, let me just start off. I'm a veteran with a mental health disability, so it's I've tried different things of, like, having a quiet time with God, but I seem like I only keep it for a couple of weeks, and then it's like, oh geez, I can't even keep that. So instead, yeah, the Holy Spirit's kind of like, we're already close. I'm already close to you. I don't need to spend that time. Because instead, kind of embracing this grace of, oh, I can spend time with him, like, out in the park, or as I'm cooking my meals, or planning my meals, or every week, or as I exercise. I'm kind of, and if I happen to keep a quiet time for a day, well, then that's what I do. But instead, I'm trying to figure out, well, what does this look like? What does this grace-based spiritual disciplines, or maybe it's not necessary to have spiritual disciplines anymore.
Okay. All right, Heidi, great question. You know, first, I appreciate your candor, your willingness to call in and share with us what's going on. It's a fantastic topic to discuss today, because I think you're not the only one by any stretch. I mean, I remember in my late teens, at the age of 18, I was, going into halfway houses, jails, prisons. I was sharing Christ on airliners, in subway cars. I was reading my Bible 4 and 5 hours a day. I was in church every time the doors were open. I was trying to get God to like me. I wanted God to be pleased with me. I was trying to keep him pleased, keep him happy, stay on his good side, so to speak, earn points, stay close. I was told the way to do that is quiet time and evangelism. And so my quiet time was 3 or 4 hours a day. And my evangelism was with every single human being that I would talk with. And so it got so bad that when my head hit the pillow at night, I couldn't sleep well unless I'd shared my faith with somebody. So I would get up and go to the 4-hour grocery store and find one more person that evening to share with, so that I could feel better, so that I could sleep another night and wake up at peace with God. So you say, well, that's crazy. I mean, that's intense. Well, we can call it whatever we want to, but all it was me taking what I had heard. I had heard the quiet time theology. I had heard the evangelism was the way to get close and stay close. That was the theology that I was presented with. And all I did was take that to its logical conclusion. Well, I don't want to be halfway close. I want to be all the way close. I don't want to be partially close. I want to be fully close. So I'm not going to share my faith a little. I'm going to share my faith a lot. And I'm not going to do a quiet time for a half an hour. I'm going to do a quiet time for 4 hours. I mean, if this is the formula, give it to me, God, and I'll do it. And I was fully committed, fully dedicated. And I ended up empty, depressed, and had nothing to show for it. And that system is a broken, broken system. First, let me say this. I love the Word of God. There's nothing better on the planet. It is the best message in the world, in the history of this world. And my entire ministry is built on the Word of God and sharing from it. But logging time in a book does not make you closer to God. What makes you close to God is the blood of Jesus Christ. We're close, we draw near because of the blood of Christ and because of the resurrection life that lives in us. We're one spirit with Him. So that's why we're close to the Lord. You can't be any closer than one spirit. You can't be any closer than united with Christ. So what I would say is this. You're a veteran and you have a mental health concern you mentioned, and obviously that's why we can't do the one-size-fits-all Christianity schedule. And when people stand up in pulpits and stand up on stage and they legislate what you need to do in your Christian life as if it's a cookie-cutter Christianity, as if it's a one-size-fits-all theology, well, that's not the case. I can't tell you you need a quiet time. Maybe you need a loud time. Maybe you don't enjoy reading quietly. Maybe you'd rather have conversations in a coffee shop. Maybe you're more social than you are introverted. What are we going to do about the 70 to 80% of the early church that was illiterate? They couldn't have a quiet time. We're legislating a quiet time theology, and 70 to 80% of them couldn't even read a word. So we need to be careful, we need to rethink, we need to stop legislating with no cookie-cutter Christianity. It's fine if someone's personality type enables them to sit down every day with a regimented schedule and spend 20 or 30 minutes reading the Word of God. Fantastic, but they shouldn't look at that as getting closer to God. Instead, they should see that as reading God's Word, which informs them about how close they already are. You see, God's Word tells us that we are raised and seated with Christ. It says that our old self died, that we have a new heart, a new spirit, that we're joined to Christ, united with Christ, one spirit with Christ, Christ in us and us in Christ. The vine and the branches relationship is intimate, it's close. You can't get any closer than that. So that's what the Word of God actually teaches. It's like we're reading our birth certificate. It's like we're reading our DNA description. It's like we're reading about a reality that's already true of us. So I wrote a book. It's called Relaxing with God, and the subtitle is The Neglected Spiritual Discipline. Now, I put that in there tongue-in-cheek because, you know, we're so busy talking about spiritual disciplines these days. Well, the Bible doesn't talk about spiritual disciplines. I know that's a popular term today, but you know, you ask somebody today, what are the spiritual disciplines? And they shout out prayer and Bible study. Wait a minute, you don't have to discipline me to pray? I don't need to be disciplined to talk to my Father. Can you imagine how insulting it would be if your child came to you and said, now don't you worry, Dad, here we are on Father's Day, right? So all the fathers out there, imagine this. Your son or your daughter comes to you and says, hey, Dad, I really don't want to talk to you much, but don't you worry. I'm going to discipline myself to talk to you as much as I'm supposed to. Well, your heart would sink at that point. Discipline yourself to talk to me as much as you're supposed to. What kind of relationship is that? And that's exactly what the enemy has done. The enemy has turned prayer into a discipline instead of a joy and a privilege and something that just naturally flows from having an incredible relationship with your dad. And as far as Bible study, I mean, all the dads out there on Father's Day, you can imagine this too. I mean, you know, what if you were traveling overseas and you guys were writing emails with your kids back and forth, and the kids wrote you and said, hey, Dad, I saw that you sent me an email last week. Haven't clicked on it yet. Haven't opened it yet. But don't you worry. I've got an accountability group. It's an email accountability group. And they're going to be checking in with me to make sure that I click on your email and read it. I know I don't want to, but I need to be disciplined and read that email. Well, again, I mean, imagine the gulp when you read that. What is this kid thinking? And so we're convinced today that reading God's word, his love letter to us, and praying to God, which is talking to Dad, we seem to be convinced that these are spiritual disciplines. They're not. They're privileges. It's an honor, a privilege, and also it's a natural outflow when we understand our connection with God, when we understand our unitedness with Christ. So it's high time that the church realized this, and we've got sort of this law-based mentality, this very legalistic view of prayer and Bible study, and it has the negative effect that we don't anticipate. I mean, I guess pastors and leaders and teachers, we think that if we cram a required quiet time down people's throats, that it's going to lead to more Bible reading. But you need to know it's going to lead to less Bible reading. Whenever we cram a quiet time requirement down people's throats, it causes them to read less, not read more. The way to inspire people to get into God's Word is to simply share it. I mean, share what you've learned. Share what you're excited about. Share this grace. Share this truth that sets you free. Share how your life has been transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's the benefit. Let me finish with this, Heidi. This is the benefit of reading the Word of God and getting truth, whether it's listening to a message or reading the Bible or reading a book that quotes the Bible throughout. Of course, we have to be careful and make sure that everything lines up with the truth. And part of that is just getting to know God's Word. And the reason we want to do that is so that it's like eating. I mean, it's like eating and breathing. I need air. I need oxygen. I need food. Why do I eat? Do I eat because, it's some sort of legalistic rule on me? No, I eat because it tastes good. I eat because it's healthy. I eat because I'm designed for it. I eat because it's common sense. You don't have to tell me to eat. You don't have to make me eat. I mean, it's just food. It's made for humans. So in the same way, God's Word is made for us. Our heart craves it. We have a new spiritual heart that craves God's Word. So I would say you can live from the heart. You can make decisions from the heart. You can study God's Word from the heart. There's no number of minutes you need to do. There's no schedule. You get to be yourself, whether you read 2 minutes or 2 hours or 0 minutes in a given day. God feels the same about you. You're absolutely right about your union with Christ, that you're walking with Him in union as you do the dishes or clean the house or take the kids to school or go to work or jog out in the park or whatever it might be. You are in union with Jesus Christ the whole time, and that's awesome. So why read the Word of God? So that we won't be tricked, so that we won't be duped by the enemy's schemes. The enemy's real good at condemning us. The enemy's real good at deceiving us. And we need the truth that sets us free. So enjoy as much truth as you want. And don't make it a legalistic thing. Don't measure it. Don't judge it. Don't compare yourself with some other person. Live from the heart. Give from the heart. Study from the heart. It's all from understanding that you have a new heart and being inspired from that place where Christ lives within you. So, Heidi, hang on the line. I want to do something for you. I'll send you this book. It's called Relaxing with God, The Neglected Spiritual Discipline. Relaxing with God, that's the name of the book. Don't go anywhere. I'll make sure that you get it this week. And folks, if you've been listening to this call right now and you're interested in getting that book, it's available. Relaxing with God is available right now on Amazon.com. The subtitle is The Neglected Spiritual Discipline. We're so worried about trying to discipline ourselves, we forget to do what God said, and that is to enter His rest. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. We'll find rest for our soul. That was Jesus' promise. And the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, make every effort to enter God's rest. What does that even mean? Is that real? Well, it is real. And I certainly tried to do the opposite for so many years that when I finally discovered God's rest under this new covenant of grace, it meant everything to me. It transformed the whole way that I go about living. And that's why I wrote this book. It's called Relaxing with God. Check it out. I hope you enjoy it. And then call us back anytime, Heidi. It'd be great to hear from you. All right. Well, let's go now to Johan, listening in Toronto, Canada. Hi, Johan.
Hi, Andrew. How are you?
Good, good. What's on your mind, Johan?
I have a question about this teaching about Jesus going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know that teaching is kind of popular. I just need to know, where does it come from? Is it scriptural? If so, what is the scripture? And I'd like to know that.
Yeah. All right. Well, that's a great question. It's one that we get every now and then. And, you know, the short answer is there's just not enough evidence. I mean, there's not enough evidence that Jesus went into hell. And I know that some people are even taking that further, and they're saying that he had to go to hell to take the punishment that you deserved. And so ultimately then that people are saying, some teachers are saying that we're saved by Jesus's trip to hell. Well, you know, when you look at it, Jesus actually told us where he went. I mean, he said to the thief on the cross, what did he say? Did he say, today you will be with me in hell because that's where I'm going? No, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. And, you know, this sort of business was in a creed for a while. This sort of business was being pushed for quite some time in the Christian world. And, you know, the reality is, when you look at the scriptures that people try to use, there's just not enough. I mean, the Apostles' Creed says he descended into hell, but that's not scripture. You know, that's just a creed that is not on par with the Word of God. So, you know, we have to think about the fact that, sure, he died, he went to the place of the dead or the place of departed, but it doesn't mean that he visited hell, and certainly it doesn't mean that he did this to pay for something and that it was necessary for our justification or necessary for our forgiveness or necessary for our salvation. So I think, you know, it's important to differentiate that, because the blood of Jesus is what forgives us, and the resurrection of Jesus is what gives us new life. Whether or not he went to hell for 3 days would not add in any way to that full and complete work when he said, it is finished. Hanging on the cross, he said, it is finished. He didn't say, it will be finished when I get out of hell. He said, it is finished from the cross. And that's the work that achieved our forgiveness. So, you know, his suffering in our place was completed at that point, and no more suffering needed. The payment for sin was paid, and then the resurrection gave us new life, and that's what we need to know. So I wouldn't pay any attention, Johan, to those who are saying Jesus spent 3 days in hell when he said the polar opposite, today you will be with me in paradise. Johan, hey, thanks for your question. I hope that clarifies, and feel free to call back anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Alabama, and we'll talk with Rick. Hey, Rick.
Hey, Brother Andrew. It has been a while. How are you?
Good, good. What's on your mind today, Rick?
Well, I was listening to you talk to that other lady about her relationship with God, and yeah, that's always been one of my struggles ever since I've been a Christian, because being a trucker, I listen to, you know, just one sermon after another going up down the road because that's my enjoyment. And I hear so many preachings, and some of them sound so convincing. But let me tell you right quick, and then I'm going to get off there and let you reply.
Okay.
The way I have finally think by listening to you, listening to others, reading the Bible, it boils down to this. I cannot earn my way to heaven. I know that. And me, with my lifestyle, I don't have time to stop and witness to everybody I come to, you know, like you used to do and I used to do when I was a Christian. Well, my first 13 years as a Christian, if you got in my way, you got a tract and a sermon, things like that. Well, basically, I don't get to do much but drive mm-hmm. and listen to God,
mm-hmm.
you know, and
yeah.
That's the trucker's life.
Right.
Now, I do keep chick tracks. I buy them by the hundreds, and I do leave them laying around. It's a little bit of way of serving God, not for salvation, but because I do want to help spread the word. But, I mean, I just want to wind up in heaven, and some of these preachers make it sound so convincing that if you aren't hipping and hopping and popping and witnessing like you used to talk about doing, then you're not going to go to heaven. You know, God's going to spew you out and all that stuff, and you're just not a Christian anymore. You've lost your salvation, and I can't live that way or I'd be a miserable dude. So I tell you the truth, I'm not saying they ain't some things I might not know about the Bible, but I know it so well, and I don't know if you might even disagree with this, but I don't read it anymore. I know it. I've got it in me. I can listen to it on the radio, and usually at the end of the day, I'm dead dog tired, and even that, to me, makes me feel bad that I don't, but I mean, it's like a manual to a computer. Once you've learned to operate that computer, very seldom do you have to go back to the manual if you know it. So I'm going to get off right there, and I'll listen to you on air, okay?
Okay, Rick. Sounds good. Hey, Rick, thanks for your question. Yeah, I mean, you're right that I would disagree with you in only one point. You made a number of points, probably half a dozen. And I think the one area that I would disagree with you is that we don't graduate. I mean, we don't graduate from understanding truth. We don't arrive at a place where, well, I've just got it all figured out now. You know, I don't have any more learning. I don't have any more growing. I don't have any more reading. I don't have any more taking in the truth of God's word. Of course, you know, my opinion, my take is that we are always learning and growing. So, you know, that's what I would say. But even in that point, what I would say, brother, what I hear you saying is that you're tired at night and that you're driving all day. And one of the things I did when I was doing a lot of driving is I would get the scriptures to listen to instead of reading. You know, obviously, you're going to run off the road if you're cracking open the Bible when you're driving down the street. But to be able to listen audibly to the Word of God now and then, my goodness, just to have that as an option on your phone or in your CD, in your truck, whatever it might be, in your CD player, you know, however you can get that going, that provides an option to where you can take in truth when you're not exhausted. Who can blame you? I mean, if you're driving 8, 10, 12 hours a day, who can blame you that you don't want to just eat dinner and then go to bed in that hotel and wake up and do it all over again? So when are you at your prime? Well, it's probably middle of the morning after you've woken up and you're driving down the road for hours on end. So my take is if you wanted to study the Word of God and ingest some more truth, right then would be the best time. And so having the Bible at your fingertips or at your earlobes, as they say, well, you know, that's my point, is it doesn't have to be read. It could be heard. And that certainly has been helpful to me over the years. But, you know, that aside, let me just say I agree with the spirit of everything else you said. And I think you made some great points. We are never, ever going to motivate people by fear. And it seems like you can go from program to program and Christian book to Christian book and even church sermon to church sermon. And it's almost like the modus operandi, the average sermon, the average message out there is get busy for God, do more, be more, love more, work harder, try more. And if you do, well, you're just going to be so happy and fulfilled, and it's all just going to work out, and you're going to experience peace. Well, anytime you tell someone every single day that they need to do more and try harder and work harder, you are creating stress and anxiety in that person, not peace. And I just want us to imagine, because I think you've made some splendid points in all these other areas, I just want you to imagine the fruit of the Spirit and what it takes to get a person there. Let's think about that. I mean, gentleness. What does it take to get a person to true, genuine gentleness? Well, inside of that person, they have to be experiencing gentleness, gentleness from God. They need to, in order to display peace, where do they have to be inside? They have to be experiencing peace, total peace with God, kindness. Well, in order to display kindness, what do we have to be experiencing at the core of our being? Kindness from God. So whether it's gentleness or peace or kindness or love or goodness, I mean, you name it, the fruit of the Spirit is soft. It's not hard-nosed. It's not legalistic. It's not frantic. It's not anxious. The fruit of the Spirit is soft stuff from a person who has experienced peace with God, gentleness, kindness, and goodness from God. So if you work backwards, you can begin to imagine the message, the Christian message, the gospel message that would get a person to peace and joy and kindness and goodness, not to mention patience. If you're going to be patient with others, you're going to have experienced God's patience in your life. So I hope you see where I'm coming from. We're teaching the wrong stuff out there. I mean, we're trying to push and prod and pressure, and instead, we need to be doing the opposite. As we push and we prod and we pressure, well, the result of that is anxiety and fear and have I done enough and am I truly saved and might I lose it and is he going to leave me and have I ticked him off? And we're doing the opposite of what we need to be doing. We need to be affirming the body of Christ in terms of their identity, in terms of their forgiveness, in terms of their freedom under God's grace, in terms of God's acceptance of them, God's love of them. We need to be affirming this because perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves punishment. And when we're pushing and prodding, people are imagining that God is going to judge and punish them. Well, if you're in Christ, you've already been judged. If you're in Christ, the judgment was guilty, the punishment was death, and then Jesus died. So he took all the punishment. There's none left. That's why Hebrews says he'll return to those who eagerly await him. He'll return without reference to sin. Without reference to sin. Why are we worried so much about sin and God punishing us for it if he says he's going to return without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him? So, you know, we have to just recognize that this is the opposite. When we're teaching this fear and this guilt and we're pressuring and prodding and the do more, be more message, man, that is appealing when you're 17 and when you're 19. It's fun to be at a pep rally. And I've seen that, and I've tried that, and I've seen others try that. But you know, what happens to a lot of those people is after they've been through the pep rally of try more and do more, and then God will be happy. Well, what happens next is they grow up, they get married, they have kids, they're driving down the road, kids are screaming in the back seat, and they're going, Lord, where are you? Where's the abundant life? I'm not on the mission field. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. I'm not a deacon. I'm not any of those things that I thought I would be. So where are you, Lord? Where are you? The abundant, victorious life seems to have vanished. It was nothing more than a mirage. And I was told that I could try harder and be good and that you would be impressed, pleased as punch with me, and I would experience this beautiful, beautiful, restful life. Well, the problem is that we're dangling this carrot in front of young people with this do more, be more message, and we need to be affirming who they are in Christ and affirming the agape love of God and affirming their acceptance and affirming their forgiveness and affirming their unitedness with Christ so that they can be built up in Him and rooted in Him instead of feeling pressured by Him. So, you know, those are some thoughts on that, my friend. I appreciate your commentary on it as well. I think you were right on in that regard, and feel free to call back anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, that number, 877-956-9566. We'll go out now to Maryland, and we'll talk with Ann. Hi, Ann. Thanks for waiting so long there, sister. What's on your mind?
Okay, my brother, happy Father's Day. That's the first thing I want to say to you.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
You're welcome. My question for you today is this. I was sitting in a little group that they were discussing the Bible, and one of the ladies said that if someone is sick, you have to, you know, put your hands on them because God's word said to put your hands on that person and anoint them with oil. And, you know, they can be healed because he's a healer. And I had a little question about that because I know that God can heal, but he can choose not to. And what about if you are praying on that person and giving them that feelings and reassurance that you are going to be healed? And if they are not healed or they die, then their family could say, well, you know, God's word is not true. So could you explain me? Because I believe that the oil is the Holy Spirit, and that's the word of God, that you can pray for that person. That's the oil, right? The Holy Spirit, I don't know. So could you please explain me? And one thing, is it true when you die, the Seventh-day Adventist, she told me that when you die, you do not, your soul do not go to heaven right away.
Oh, okay. Well, I mean, the second one is you know, quicker than the first, so let's deal with that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our soul is not circling the heavenly airport. We don't have to worry. That Seventh-day Adventist teaching is not true. It's not the case. We look at the scriptures, and again, you go back to what Jesus said to the thief on the cross: today you'll be with me in paradise, not 3 years from now, not 1,000 years from now, not you'll have to wait until my return or the sound of the trumpet or any of that. He didn't say you'd have to wait or circle or hang out in a black holding tank somewhere, some dark hole, until God comes to get you. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Likewise, you know, Paul tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, again, there's no holding pattern. So, that teaching is erroneous, and, you know, it's important to point that out, because there are many who fear death and wonder what's going to happen, even as believers. You know, do I have to hang out in some sort of conscious state for thousands of years as I wait for God's plan to unfold progressively? Well, no. Again, you know, my take on that, it wouldn't be surprising to me at all if when everything fades to black on this side and we look beyond the veil, look beyond the curtain of death, that we immediately awaken to the sound of the trumpet. I don't understand all that when I exit eternity and when I exit this world and enter eternity. You know, there's a lot of mystery to that, but I do know that we are immediately in God's presence and we'll see him face to face, and that's the comfort that we have. You know, as Paul would comfort the Thessalonians, we can be comforted today by the simple fact that there's no waiting, no pleading, no begging, no circling the heavenly airport, no hanging out in a holding tank somewhere. No being in the bosom of Abraham first, or hanging out in Sheol, or anything like that. You know, all of that is just invented stuff. And the reality is that that day we will be with Jesus in paradise that very day. So, regarding your second question, I mean, you know, it's interesting that James is one of the few places, if not the only place, where it talks about anointing in the epistles, anointing with oil. And the sick there, you know, there's a lot of debate about that word sick, because we've got this asthenēo word in the Greek, and it's translated as sick, but it's also used for emotional or spiritual weakness. You know, we see it 14 different times, not just referring to physical, but emotional sickness or spiritual weakness, emotional weakness, people that are burned out. And that doesn't seem far off, because, you know, James is talking about us stumbling in many ways and the sufferings of this life. I mean, all of these things are the context for James's epistle. So there's people who are weak emotionally that need healing. And, you know, as far as the oil, I mean, what would you do if you didn't have any oil? I think the other truth we have to come to is there's no magic in the oil. There's no magic in the liquid any more than there's magic in water when a person gets baptized. There's nothing magical about H2O. There's nothing magical about Wesson or olive oil if you want to be more healthy. There's nothing miraculous about that. So if God wants to heal a person, God will heal a person. But, you know, largely that oil has been metaphorical or symbolic of the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. And I think that's the point. The point is, hey, do this in remembrance of me. That's the attitude here. Do this in remembrance of the Holy Spirit. Do this in remembrance of the power, the healing power of God. Now, whether a person is healed or not, that's God's business. God's doing the miracle. We're not doing the miracle. So we have to submit to his ways. And there's far too many people out there teaching name it, claim it, gab it, grab it. And instead, we need to submit to what God is doing. Sometimes the answer is no, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes the answer is no, that's why I've made heaven for you. I prepared a place for you. Sometimes the answer is no, that's why you'll get a resurrection body one day soon. So we have to allow for the whole message of God and not just say, God, wipe away my circumstances now or I'm frustrated with you. Wipe away my circumstances now or I'm going to guilt myself the rest of my life for my lack of faith. And there are false teachings out there that push people into those false expectations of God. And when their God falls short of these expectations, then they get depressed or angry, frustrated with God, disappointed with God, disillusioned with Christianity, leaving the revolving door of their church, and you know, just wondering and questioning everything. And all of this comes from the false teaching that somehow we have guaranteed physical healing. And I think, you know, Paul would say the opposite. He would say that, you know, he's learned the secret of contentment in all of his circumstances, whether having little or having plenty, whether being in need or not being in need, he has learned the secret of contentment, which is knowing Christ. So I can know Christ with one leg or two legs. I can know Christ with limbs or no limbs. I can know Christ with cancer or without cancer. I can know Christ. That doesn't mean it's comfortable. That doesn't mean it's easy or fun or light in terms of the earthly experience. No, all of that is very painful and awful and ugly, and it's a fallen world. But, you know, sometimes God is going to comfort me and counsel me and teach me in the midst of that instead of erasing all of that. And there are some preachers out there that say, if you just believe hard enough, and if you just get out the oil and just pray hard enough, and if you just mean it, then God has promised to wipe all that away from you. And then you do that very thing. You go to the grocery store, you buy the oil, you get the elders together, you pray, you wipe some oil on somebody's forehead, you pour it all over them, you do whatever you think is the right thing to do, and lo and behold, that person remains unhealed. What do you do with that? Where do you go with that? Well, if you started with an unrealistic expectation, if you started with demands on God, with some sort of formulaic savior where you pour in your quarters of faith and pull down that handle and out come the guaranteed blessings of healing, well, then you are going to be frustrated for the rest of your days. But if instead, if you take on Paul's attitude, you know what? I've asked you, I've prayed, but ultimately you are the secret of my contentment. Whether I am healthy or whether I am ill, whether I am wealthy or whether I am in poverty, whatever it is, they can't take this away from me. They can't take it away. What I have in you is unshakable and unbreakable. It is the assurance of knowing that you are my life. Lord Jesus Christ, I submit to your ways. You are my everything. Whatever comes at me, whatever planet Earth might bring, whether it's ugly and awful and horrible and painful, I can chalk that up to a fallen world. I can chalk that up to what Adam and Eve caused so long ago. But even as planet Earth comes at me a million miles an hour, there you are, working in me. Working in me, counseling me, comforting me, guiding me into all truth, showing me your ways. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.